Okay, thank you very much. He said, now, brother mentioned I can now go up to 8 hours, I think, speaking with this new setup you have, without having to worry about switching the tape or whatever. And so, you know, we have plenty of time tonight, evidently, which is praise the Lord, you know, that we can have that. But anyway, it's great to be with you. Barbara and I do send our greetings, and we certainly send in our greetings from the folks at Pittsboro. Some of you know some of the folks there. And we've already talked with a few of you, mentioned people that are there. Barbara and I have been on the waiting list there for a number of years, and when our son decided to move to Texas, we had moved to Florida to be with him, and then he moved to Texas last year, and we said, okay. Pittsboro called and said, by the way, we have a home available if you're interested. And we said, well, I think that's what the Lord has. So we weren't going to keep moving around, and there, it's just a great place. There's a church there, obviously, and we enjoy the folks there. They've known us for many years. My mom used to live there before she went to be with the Lord a year or two ago. And so we've always enjoyed the folks there. So keep that in your mind. If you want to have a place to live as you age, you want to come to Pittsboro. I think there's perhaps an apartment or two still available, maybe. They go pretty quick when they become available. You can be in prayer for them. Well, I mentioned since I'm here, they are looking for, especially young folks who might have interest in some kind of ministry, they are looking for someone to do the dining services, to direct that area. So if you know of someone locally, or perhaps a couple that would like to be involved in dining services and helping to administer that area, please let me know, or I'll give Gerald's contact information. Gerald Baker's the director there. He can give you some more information, but we're looking at, it's been open now for about 2 years. Very hard to find people there, as you know, for business and so on. No different there, and we'd like to find someone among the Lord's people to take that position. So just to mention that as well. Great to be back with you. It's been 2 years. We meant to come last year, but the dates didn't work out. Our calendar was pretty full, so when we decided to try to get a date, there weren't any of that really matched up well. So we decided to do it for this year, so here we are. We made it back, and this was really the only weekend we could make. And we're not in Connecticut. We made this trip separate for this time, which is good. So we took a couple days coming up. We'll take a couple days coming back, or a day and a half going back, and it's been nice. We did leave out on the table there anything you want to take. Feel free. There's no charge. We have a new CD out there. If you didn't get the third CD, there's a third one there. And you're welcome to take a bunch of them with you, give them to folks who have a need, maybe they're infirmed or whatever. You're welcome to take whatever you can use to share and encourage others in their walk. So that's all on the table. We'll leave it out there for the weekend. You can take whatever you can use. With that being said, then, you know, of course, now everybody remembers what we've covered already, right? And the last time we were together, it was the book of Joshua, right? Everybody remembers everything, right? No problems? Oh. I think some people are like, well, wait a minute. All right, Book of Joshua, we'll go over to chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. And let's just read briefly here, and then we do have some slides we'll show you just as an overview of what we've covered already. And it came, this is verse 1, it came to pass at the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, that Jehovah spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now rise up and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give unto them. To the children of Israel, every place wherein the sole of your foot shall tread, have I given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the whole land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. None shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I will not leave thee, nor thy forsake thee. Be strong and courageous, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I have sworn to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded thee. And turn not to the left, nor to the right, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And we'll stop there. Now, so what I've done is I put the slides up. Now, a few of these slides you've had from your previous session. That's why it wasn't really necessary to get them tonight. But all the sessions tomorrow onward, the three sessions, I have new slides for you, and I'll have that handout for you tomorrow. Now, if you're here tonight, you're not going to make those other ones, then make sure someone here knows about that so they get you a copy or whatever. And hopefully they won't charge you for it, you know, if they decide to do that. So we will go ahead and bring this up so you can see it a little bit larger. And hopefully that'll work. There it goes. Look at that. All right. So there we are. So this book, of course, is a book that comes after the books related to Moses and his work. We have, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? So Deuteronomy is now completed. That was basically a review of where they've been and all the different places, what God had done for them and the law and so on. All that was done. The whole goal, of course, was to get them out of Egypt, right? And get them into the inheritance. And so Joshua becomes a great book for us. And so the whole issue of, I think Mark and I were chatting earlier, you know, the whole issue of the inheritance becomes key here. That is, God made a promise, as we just read, didn't he? Like he said to the fathers in verse 6, right? Which I have sworn unto their fathers, right? He said, you know, this is what it's going to be. It took a while, though, didn't it? God's promises sometimes don't happen right away. But he did swear that he would do it. And God's promises are always true, aren't they? And God is faithful. And so that's one of the key things we can sort of take out of the book as we look at what happens here, that despite the unfaithfulness of Israel, God was yet faithful to his promises. And so we'll see a great model here. As we look at Joshua and what happens here, we're going to, as I was chatting with Mark before, we're going to see a great model for ourselves. And on Sunday, we hope to cover what that model looks like. Okay, so if you're here Sunday, and I know some of you may not be here Sunday, you'll miss that. I know there's folks in different places here. Hopefully, you'll get an opportunity maybe to listen to it on the recording or whatever and get a sense of the model of the whole thing. I'll probably point it out a little bit at a time as well, and you'll get the sense of it, but then you'll see the full model then. So here we are in the book of Joshua. We covered 12 chapters last time together. Do you remember that? We covered 12 chapters in three sections, which we're going to touch on briefly. So we had a little bit of an overview, and then we had three sections about chapters 1 through 12 in our four sessions together 2 years ago. And I won't give you a quiz right now, because I realize it's been a little while. So I know the young people like quizzes, right? They like school tests, right? Maybe, I don't know. It depends. Some people do, some don't, right? I didn't mind them too much, I guess. You might get a little nervous about tests, but you know, we'll wait. So let's take a look then, there we are. It's working fine. So here's the audience, of course, seems to be here, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. These ones who had gone through 40 years now in the wilderness, or we might say the wilderness experience, including the time initially coming into Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai going to Kadesh Barnea, and then, of course, refusing to go in the land, right? And then 38 more years they wandered, right? So 40 years total, thereabouts. By the time they get into the land, it's a little over 40 years. And so we see that's a long time. But the goal was God was going to get them there, and it's written to them so they might have this reminder of what God is able to do for them. So now, this book's being written, of course, after the events have occurred, right, or during that time. And so later on, when we just like we do, when we go back to read the book, it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? We can go back and see what God has done. It's a marvelous thing. And so we keep that in mind. So here, it's written to these Hebrew people, the nation, and they're going to establish certain things when they get in the land. And the first thing they established is Gilgal, which we already went over last time, which I just mentioned it here. Then they established the law. They, after getting to Gilgal, established the camp. And I think we mentioned that there's a lot of things related to the camp. And I may have mentioned a few of those. The idea of it's a camp, it's a place where they're circumcised, they do communion there, they fellowship with God there. The captain was there. I went over a number of C's, right? At least I did over a few of those. There's seven at least. Conversion, a few others as well. At Gilgal, so it becomes a very important place. Gilgal is the camp, a place to come back to. And they established that first, and that was good to see. And they would always come back to the camp at Gilgal. And then they would establish the law. That is, after they got the camp set, and they get through Jericho and Ai and Bethel and whatever, they established the law. chapter 8 and so on, they establish the law. So that second section and the second part of the in the first half of the book, they establish the law. God's law would have rule in the land, not the Canaanites. Then number three, we looked at the establishing of the inheritance itself. That is, now we need to take initial possession of the inheritance. And that was the third thing we saw. And we'll touch more on those in a minute. And then in the next, which we'll cover in the next couple of days, is we'll have, of course, Shiloh established. And now the individual taking of the inheritance, we might say. Shiloh, and then the individual tribes getting their inheritance. And there's some issues there we have to take a look at. Then we're going to take a look at the issue of the cities of refuge, which we'll talk about a little bit there and what that's all about, why they're there, and there are some lessons for us, perhaps, in the cities of refuge. And then, of course, they, at the end of it all, they will be a nation, right, having their land, right? Remember, that's how they started. Remember, Abraham was to have a great nation, right, a great people. And God started with one man and one woman, Sarah and Abraham. And from that union, there would be a seed born, right? Isaac, right? And from Isaac, Jacob. We talked about, some of us talked about this earlier. And then from Jacob, of course, the 12 sons. And then the 12 sons would become the nation. Making them into a nation wasn't easy, was it? You take a look at what's happened over time, and it takes time to mold a nation, doesn't it? If you think about what happened in the book of Genesis, for instance, you know, it came, the family almost came apart. Remember, there were 12 sons. Did they love each other? I don't think so, did they? They sold Joseph in Egypt, didn't they? And by the time they get done, I think Simeon's in jail, right, in Egypt. And now they want, you know, Benjamin's going to be taken from Jacob as well. He's looked at it as he's lost a quarter of the family already, it seems like. You see, it was very hard. And Judah went off and did his thing, right? He was off mingling with the Canaanites and whatever, and then, of course, that issue with Tamar and all that kind of stuff. You know, the family was sort of disintegrating before his eyes. And yet God wanted to do what? Make them into a nation. That didn't look easy, did it? The same is true for us today, right? All believers are one in Christ, right? But sometimes making it a reality can be challenging, can't it? The challenge of it all. So making him into a nation, that was really the goal, so that they would then be a testimony to the world. People would be able to look and see them and say, their God is God, right? They did, and of course, Rahab did, right? She could see some of that by what God had done. So there we are. And so all these who went in the wilderness, of course, those who are young are still living. Those who, of course, were older perished in the wilderness, didn't they? 20 years and up perished. Except for, of course, Joshua and Caleb, right? They survived because they believed God's word. The others did not. And unbelief, of course, we learned it in Hebrews a while back. We did Hebrews, I think. We learned, of course, that's a real tough one, right? Unbelief is a tough issue because without belief, your sins can't be forgiven, can they? You have to believe what God has done. Very important to see. So it's these folks that are in the wilderness. So those who went through the wilderness are those who are getting in the land, right? Those who died in the wilderness, of course, didn't get in, except for Joshua and Caleb. And Moses and Aaron, of course, died in a sense in the wilderness, but it was after they had gotten back to Kadesh Barnea, right? After the others had died, right? So that's a very important difference. They died with their own issue, not because of unbelief, right? So that's in that sense. That was later on. Toward the end. Now, so here we are. It was written, I don't know if any of you were here at the time, written about 1400 BC or so. Anyone here back then? No one was here back then? Okay. I know some of you are getting a little older than me, perhaps. You might be going around then. But you see, 1400 BC, Joshua's death is recorded. So we know Joshua probably did, in fact, I have a slide that shows that Joshua probably did write some of it. Probably didn't write about his own death, I don't think, but I mean, I suppose he could have done it ahead of time. But then no doubt one of the elders or whatever did, and they were there. He did use we and us in the text, and we covered some of this last time, some detail in our first session last time together. So there we are. We know the author is likely Joshua with some addition about his death later on. And we see eyewitness accounts of Joshua in there. The purpose, again, is that to get into the land, to make a nation, inheritance in the land. And of course, it reminds us that we too have an inheritance, don't we? Ephesians talks about it elsewhere as well, that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And but great lesson was, it was of God, wasn't it? God, just like he said here, I will be with you. I just read this first portion here. We've read it last time as well. I'll be with you, be courageous and so on. And you know, verse 11, God gives it, right? And he dispossesses the inhabitants, and God dries up the Jordan, and he takes the enemy out, right? It's God doing the work. They had to be prepared, and they had to follow God's commands, but God does the work, doesn't he? Still does today, by the way, which is great to see. Then we also mentioned not only the issue of them taking possession of the land, which God had promised, but the issue of how important the inheritance was to the people. That God, from Abraham onward, had promised this inheritance, this land, and they looked forward to getting it. And now God has promised us an inheritance in the heavenlies through Christ Jesus. And we should be looking forward. Now we have it in some sense already, don't we? That is, we recognize that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, it says. And you might say, well, that's somewhat true, and yet we're still fighting spiritual warfare here, aren't we? Still warfare going on. I don't know if you noticed, the world's in sort of shambles more recently. The enemy seems to be working very well, even in our own country, and destroying the family and so on, right? It's a reality what's happening. And so we recognize then our inheritance is important too, and yet there's warfare to be had. So they were going to get their inheritance, get the land, but yet they still had to fight the enemy, didn't they? Even after they got the inheritance. And the same is true for us. We'll see that as part of our model when we talk more about it on Sunday, and as we go through a little bit as well here. But you can look at Ruth and 1 Kings and Psalms and whatever. All these places talk about the inheritance in some way. Ruth, remember Boaz and Ruth, right? And the issue of the Elimelech's inheritance. What was going to happen to it? Because there are no sons, right? No one to pass it on to, no children. They had died, right? Who was going to get the inheritance? And so the issue of Boaz being our redeemer, but also basically redeeming the land as well, getting the inheritance is very important. We saw it in Naboth's vineyard. Perhaps we mentioned that last time. Remember Naboth, you know, who had the nice little vineyard by the king's castle there, right, and the king's house, and he wants it, right? And Naboth dies as a result, doesn't he? He says, God forbid that I should sell my father's inheritance, right? That's how important it was to many of the people. Now, some maybe didn't care, and it was a sad commentary, but many did, and many were careful about the inheritance. It's something I think we sometimes don't see as much interest today. I think Brother Bill and I were chatting about it earlier, too. The issue of, you used to see preached about the rapture and the Lord's coming and all those great things way back, right? Often, not so much today, it seems, that there doesn't seem the same interest in those kind of things. There's that desire in the heart to be with the Lord and to be with his people and so on. It's a good thing while we're doing our work here in this world. So there we are. We did that. We went over the thematic outline. You got a copy of this last time. There will be a copy in the handout tomorrow as well. You can just take a look at this, but I won't go into it now. But I gave you a handout that showed you the parallels going on in the book, basically, just so you have it. We already went over it last time, so I'm not going to go over it again. But there is one thing I'm going to go over again, and that's this little chart here. And again, you had this, I think I gave you a copy of it last time. I don't know, sure how many of you brought your notes from last time or whatever, but again, I'll have this in the handout in that format. Remember the first 12 chapters then. This is your overview of for the quiz, right? First 12 chapters, one shot, came out in three sections. And you'll see here's a parallel in the three of them, at least as I see it. And the three things, of course, are three goals, three objectives to get in the land, of course. There are three objectives to make that a reality. One was to, of course, get over the Jordan, right? Cross the Jordan, establish the law, and take possession of the land, right? That is basically to get rid of the other Canaanites that were there. So those are the three key sections, about four chapters apiece, a little over in the first one, but about four chapters each, right? So 12 chapters dealing with that first half of the book. And there are 24 chapters in Joshua, it happens to be, and so 12 is half of 20. Isn't that great? It just works out that way. It doesn't always work out that way, right? Sometimes half, like the book of Luke, half of it goes up through chapter 9, and then, of course, it's a long section afterward, right? So it's different for each book, but... we had looked at Luke previously. So we have cross, and so we have three objectives, but those are not going to be easy objectives. How are we going to make it work? How are we going to get the reality of that in our lives? Well, of course, with God's help. That is, there's going to be three objectives, but three obstacles, we might say, right? Three things in the way. In each case, it's a problem. I wonder if we've ever tried to do things that there's something in the way, some kind of obstacle. But we know it's what God has. God has just said in chapter 1, as we read it, you know, I'm going to get you in the land. You know, be strong and courageous. But now how is he going to get across the Jordan? I mean, that's impossible in man's eyes, right? How do I do that? And how do I establish a law with Jericho and Ai there? How does that happen? And then how am I going to actually take possession of land with all those northern and southern tribes all over the place, all their armies? How am I going to do it? But see, what's impossible with man is possible with God, isn't it? That's a great lesson for us. And so you see we have three objectives, and each objective is met by a miracle. That we have the Jordan the Jordan River dried up, of course. God did a miracle. That we have the walls come tumbling down, as we know from Joshua, right? Jericho. And we see the walls come tumbling down. And we see the sun and moon stand still, right, for the other piece, right? So three miracles are used, one in each section, to accomplish the objectives that were put before them. And then we have a number of other things we mentioned in each of the sections, each of the three sections, that there's always a salvation aspect in each section, that somehow someone is saved in some way. Israel is saved from the Jordan, the place of death, right, in the scripture. Rahab is saved, isn't she? Rahab gets saved, and the Gibeonites get saved, chapter 9, don't they get saved? They don't die, do they? And so you see in each case, salvation comes before judgment. Aren't we happy about that? That salvation comes. God is merciful. He would have none to perish, of course, we know from the scripture. So he holds off judgment for a long time. And for many, many years he held it, right? They were 430 years in Egypt, right? Before they get to the land. And another 40 years before they get to the land. And so these people had a long, long time to recognize what God was doing. Rahab saw it, didn't she? And by the way, when I think we went to last time, remember when Rahab looks at the issue of the spies, they come in and she says, you know, I know for certain that, I know for certain about your God. Because she remembered what? She remembered Egypt, didn't she? The Red Sea. Not the Jordan. But 40 years earlier, she remembered. That's important. So she had heard about what had happened 40 years before. She didn't forget that. And now that she saw what was happening, she put two and two together and said, okay, this is God. Now, her full understanding, probably didn't have full understanding of who God was and his holiness and all that. How many of us knew all about Jesus and really all about him and his holiness either when we got saved, right? But we understood that he was Christ and that God had sent him. And now we've learned an awful lot about him, perhaps. So Rahab, of course, didn't know everything, but you see, she was able to think back. You know, God had a testimony coming out of Egypt and then, of course, over the Jordan. So people got saved. Judgment came afterward. Praise God that we got saved before judgment comes. But judgment is coming, isn't it? That message is often even, you don't even hear it preached anymore today, hardly. The idea that, you know, why get saved? When judgment's coming, isn't it? I mean, you want to get delivered, right? You don't want to go through judgment. If you don't know Christ today, you better get saved today, right? Because judgment, it might come tonight, right? It might come tomorrow. I don't know when the rapture may be taken, and that'll be it, right? Then tribulation comes. Anyway, so we have all these things, right? These parallels are wonderful. I already mentioned the miracles and so on. In each case, at the end of each section, or near the end of each section, it's as Moses had said, right? Joshua did as Moses had said to Jehovah. So again, we see these parallels that run all through these 12 chapters. So I wanted to bring that out to you because that's what we covered last time. Now, practically speaking, because that was one of the things I was sharing about earlier with Marcus, you know, the issue of the practical things. You know, this is what Israel went through, right? This is the reality of what they went through the first 12 chapters. And so I won't read the whole thing. You know, this I read part from chapter 1 to get the sense of it. But you can go through and see that chapters 3 and 4 deal with the issue of the Jordan crossing that we've already gone through. And then we go further on, and we know, of course, Jericho comes in, and we see that around chapter 6, where Rahab gets saved, and Jericho, the walls come tumbling down, and so on. And then we see the transgression of Achan, right? We went into all the details there, great lessons for us. And that's mentioned. And so they finally do take Ai after they find out about Achan's problem and how that affects the people. And then we have the Gibeonites in chapter 9. We looked at that as well and touched on the great lesson. Although they were deceptive, they got saved, didn't they? They trusted God. And as soon as they had a problem, where did they go to their help? They went to Gilgal, right? They went to Joshua, Jehovah's salvation. That's where they went. And where do we go when we get in trouble? When we need help, where do we go? Yeah, we point above, right? We go to the Lord, don't we? Very important lesson for us as well. So we mentioned that. So up through chapter 12 then, they get the northern and southern armies are wiped out, the big ones, you know. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's been wiped out, but the big armies, right, are basically been dealt with by the end of chapter 12. And that then brings us over to chapter 13, but we're not going to get there right now. Now, practically speaking, we probably should note a first some lessons that we garnered from last time we were together. And so these were some of the lessons overall, over the 12 chapters. One of them was we're on a journey together, aren't we? We're in this thing together. I don't think I had time last time to go into it, but if I were to, I could do a whole hour just talking about that. So since I've got 4 or 5 extra hours tonight, I thought we could do that. No, just kidding. But you see, you just take a look in chapters 1 through 12 and see how often all is mentioned in relation to the people. All the people of war, right? Keep in mind, the issue of all becomes key. Remember when the 2.5 tribes on the east already had their inheritance? They had to all go together, right, over the Jordan, right, and fight together. When they went to Ai and refused to, and Joshua said, well, just send, the spy said, well, just send 2,000 or 3,000. We don't need that many. That's not God's way, is it? We're all in it, say. And so what happened, of course? Well, they didn't do so well with 2,000 or 3,000, did they? God's going to do the work, of course. God's going to fight, right? But you see, they have to do it together. And so what happens? After they get through the issue of Achan and so on, they find out, oh, you know what? God says, no, send all the men of war. Not 2,000 or 3,000. You see, we're all in it, aren't we? We're in together. And so that was a great lesson we took out of this last time together. That we can, I misspelled enemy there. I must have left off the Y. I must have somehow deleted that. Fear of God rather than the fear of men, of course, or fear of the enemy. I misspelled it there. Overcoming obstacles in God's strength was one of the key things we looked at in general, you know, for the whole 12 chapters. Preparation, right? We taught all about the issue of the first few chapters were about preparation and how they prepared to go over to Jericho as well, and how their lack of preparation to go over to Ai. That was interesting, wasn't it? And it was right away, well, yeah, I just sent a few thousand, right? And they didn't take time to even ask God, what should we do? And so you see preparation becomes essential as we look at the issue of our inheritance as well. Again, all God had said, salvation before judgment, and of course, rest, right? The whole goal is to have the land and be at rest, but you see, that takes time. Even though it seems like they were at rest even in chapter 12, there's much more work to be done. So that's, overall, those are some of the practical lessons. When we did session 1 last time, this is chapters 1 through all through chapter 4 into chapter 5 a little bit. We talked about these things, that Canaan was a place of trafficking. They had all their own stuff there, right? They had their own idols, and they were worried about riches and this and that. They're all worried about worldly stuff. And that's what the world worries about today, doesn't it? All about worldly stuff, right? Entertainment, making ourselves feel good and all this. It's all just unbelievable today how much... I can't even comprehend now how much money is spent on entertainment today. It's just unbelievable. But Canaan is a place of trafficking. That's what Canaan means, right? Trafficker, right? So it's a place of trafficking for gain, worldly pleasure, and so on. And so it's easy to get taken in by Canaan, isn't it? That picture of the world, Egypt's a picture of the world as well. But Canaan is a place of commerce, economics, and so on. It's easy to be taken in by that. And we talked about that a bit And so we have to keep that lesson in mind. We already mentioned about obstacles and salvation before judgment, but salvation by faith is followed by works. Keep in mind, right, you know, the whole thing about what happened, even going to the inheritance, the sequence of things becomes key. For instance, we look at what happened first. Did they have faith to go in first, or did they get the inheritance first? Well, they had to have faith first, right? Faith comes first. Then they received the inheritance. But there's the only basis for the inheritance was what? Faith. And what's the basis for our inheritance today? Faith, right? Strictly faith. Now, how about circumcision? You remember in Paul's time, right? Even in the New Testament, you had to be circumcised, right, and all that. Where did that come in the whole feature of things? You think about Abraham, circumcision came in where? Is that in chapter 12 of Genesis? No, that's in chapter 18. So what came first, faith or circumcision? Faith first. And an inheritance, well, did circumcision come after they come in, or did they circumcision occur before? They got circumcised after they got in the land, right? Gilgal, right? Interesting. Now, they got circumcised, of course, in Egypt when they before, but that generation had died out, right? And they hadn't been circumcised. The only two that had been circumcised, of course, Joshua and Caleb, right? And so now you see the new generation to be circumcised, but it came after they had gotten in the land. That's very important, isn't it? So there's nothing else to be done for us to have inheritance but actually receive it by faith. Everything else, including works, follows, right? Whatever it might be, faith comes first. So we saw that as a great practical lesson. And so just being ready for deliverance, you know, being prepared, we talked about that. Having those memorials of the crossing and so on, the stones, very important. We have memorials, don't we, of what Christ has done as well, don't we? You break bread each Sunday, I assume, somewhere. So you have emblems to remind you, symbols to remind you what God has done. Then in session two, which is basically 5, 6, 7, and 8 of the chapters there, we already talked about, again, preparation in each section. We talked about salvation and judgment. But now the importance of faithfulness, because that's what happened to Achan, didn't it? That was a problem. That when God says to do something, we should be faithful to do it. God will always be faithful, won't he? He always keeps his word. But we sometimes fail, don't we? We struggle. Achan struggled. And I don't know what he would have done if he had just confessed his sin or whatever. I don't know what God would have done. But you see, he didn't. Even when he was told the next morning, God would show who's the problem, right? He's told. Can you imagine you're standing there being told the night before, by the way, God's going to show who it is that's what's gone wrong. And Achan's the one who knows. What would you have done? Achan would be quiet. No, I know. Maybe God can't figure it out. I don't know. It's a sad situation. Achan dies, of course. Loses all that so-called wealthy head. Vigilance then is essential, isn't it? Even among our own selves. Being careful, watching out, correcting error, and so on. Extremely important then. Watching out for the enemy. Dealing with sin, and so on. And again, I've already mentioned inheritance is entered by faith alone. The other things follow afterward. And then we looked at the third section, and that's chapters 9 through 12 together. I've already mentioned them here a little bit. And this is when the armies are taken out. The southern and northern armies are taken out. The big, you know, with the chariots and all that kind of stuff, the big stuff. And so, as we mentioned in chapter 9, the Gibeonites realized they were dead men. And they said, oh, well, you know what? The only way of getting saved out of this predicament is to go to Joshua. And he does, right? He lies, of course, they do. But they get to Joshua. That's key. And how about us? When it looks pretty bleak for us, well, we went to Joshua, didn't we? Jesus, right? In fact, some of the old Hebrews translations, right? They had Joshua for the word Jesus, right? When they talk about him. They had Jesus instead of Joshua. And so where's our source of help? God gets the victory, of course. He can give us the victory, not a problem. But now, about this warfare, I mean, You think, okay, those armies are gone. Now we should be able to just party. That's what people say in the world, right? Get saved and then do whatever you want, right? Just do whatever you want in the world, right? That's what people want. That's what the Israelites wanted when they first came out, wasn't it? Right? Yeah, I want to be saved. Who wants to be judged, right? But you know what? I want to be able to do what I was doing before. That doesn't work that way, does it? Because he's going to save you. And he's with us in the wilderness. And he is saving us, right, in a sense. Work out your salvation, Paul says, right? And then he will deliver us, won't he? He's going to save us, right? The future aspect. It's true. It's all together. You can't just have part of it. Well, save me. Yeah, I want to say be saved past tense, but I don't want the rest of it. Well, that didn't work that way. If you get saved, guess what? You're getting to the end, aren't you? That's the reality. That's the assurance of salvation. And so we have to be aware of that. So the inheritance is complete. That is, you know, our Lord Jesus, for us, has already won the victory, hasn't he? Complete, right? We can rejoice. He's done it. And yet we're still fighting the enemy. Still all kinds of things go for spiritual warfare in all kinds of ways. And he's still attacking. Well, that's the same true there. See, that's the practical thing for us. And so the initial battle, Christ has won. But we recognize there's still things going on in the world against the enemy. And obviously, peace is necessary to have full enjoyment of the inheritance. That's the problem, isn't it? Now, we have peace, of course, Romans chapter 5, right, I think it's talking about, right, in Christ Jesus. But yet, there's this idea that we still physically don't have that kind of peace that we are looking forward to someday, where we know it's all done, right? That the battles of this world are over. The enemy has been vanquished, and now he's actually out of our sight, right? And he can't bother us anymore. That's the kind of peace we're looking for. And we'll get that someday, of course. But yet, there's a sense of peace we can have because of what Christ has done. We know it's a done deal, and that's what's great. So this was an overview then of all we covered in 12 chapters last time in 4 sessions, and now I did it in 1. Questions, contributions, concerns, issues, on the first 12 chapters. This is your opportunity. If there's a question, something I didn't, you know, went over sort of quickly, you maybe weren't here last time, whatever. But I figured it'd be good to go over the foundation again, because otherwise you're going to be like, well, where were you? Questions, contributions? Any of the brothers have other thoughts, verses you'd like to share? Okay.
Explain how they became friendly.
Okay. So Moses and Joshua, as you know, Moses comes on the scene first, right? And Moses, of course, was called by God, and actually another interesting lesson too. Remember, he knows God's going to call him to help the Israelites, right? So we know that first. Moses is first, right? Moses comes to help the Israelites out, of course, early on in Exodus, and it doesn't go so well. And what happens? Well, he kills an Egyptian, right? And so he ends up fleeing from Pharaoh for 40 years, right? And the Pharaoh dies, of course. And so he's rejected by his brethren the first time. But then, of course, the second time, Moses is called from the bush, right? Remember, from the burning bush, right? He's called from the burning bush. And God calls him, and I won't go into detail, but he basically comes a second time to the Israelites, right? And the second time he's received. That's a marvelous thing to see, right? Because that's a great model for us, right? So when it comes the first time, rejection, the second time, he received. Joseph, the first time, rejected, right? The second time, received by his brothers, right? Our Lord Jesus, the first time, rejected. The second time, when he comes again to the Israelites, he'll be received, right? So there's this model that happens in Scripture, right? Now, that's Moses. Now, you come along, and Moses, of course, rescues them out of Egypt and so on, and evidently Joshua is part of that gang, right? So Joshua's, you know, he's the tribe of Ephraim, and so he's one of the children that descends from Ephraim, and there he is, so he's in the place there, and he becomes, and we aren't told all the details, but he becomes Moses' assistant, right? The right-hand man to Moses, basically. And he doesn't seem to be, in Exodus, I think it says, he doesn't even depart the tabernacle, right? He stays in there. So he becomes the key person for Moses, just assisting Moses, basically. and learns, I think. Remember, he goes the first time at the mountain, Mount Sinai, he goes up with him, right? Joshua was up there with him, right? So Joshua becomes a very important character. We're not told exactly when they first meet, but you see this becomes what happens. And Joshua's with him and with him and with him. And so what happens now, when Moses dies, God says, well, now Joshua's going to follow. But that's how God put them together during the exodus from Egypt. After that point, Joshua then becomes a help to Moses. Before that, Aaron and Moses, of course, were together as well, right? Joshua is this person who was assisting Moses in the tabernacle, basically, it seemed like. Does that help a little bit, brother? That makes sense? Okay, thank you. Other questions, contributions? Wow, very good. Okay, well, now what we're going to do then, I won't start again, I'm almost done. So now what we'll do is tomorrow, we're going to start with chapter 13. Okay, so you may want to go ahead and review 1 through 12 tonight, just to make sure you get a sense of what we've been talking about. And we'll have that set. In fact, I might be able to go ahead and get, I think I have those handouts out in the car, I probably can go get those if you really want one before you leave. Maybe I can have my wife go out and get them for me. And she can do that. Would you be able to get that blue bag, B, in the back behind your seat? Okay, she'll get that. Then you can have one on the way out if you want to sort of review where we're at. And then chapter 13 on, we'll start tomorrow, and we're going to do three sections, but we're going to sort of do maybe one and a half sections, maybe in each of the first two tomorrow. So we're going to cover the rest of the book tomorrow in the two sessions. And then Sunday, hopefully look at the model of the whole thing. I've been mentioning pieces of the model, right? But now Sunday, we want to bring it all together and see from Egypt to the inheritance, what is the model for us and what does it mean to us? We've been giving little pieces of it. Now we're going to try and bring it all together on Sunday. That's sort of my goal. Does that make sense? Is that good for everybody to do? Hopefully you can make it out and we'll try and get through those. But all these lessons that, you know, hopefully it's a good review and you get these practical things in mind now, so when we come back tomorrow, then we can go from there. Anything else before we close in prayer? Any other questions, contributions? Yes. Yes, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Yes, brother, how you doing? Good to see you. Yes. That's right.
Can carry on after his death. Now, the other part of this is, by that time, Caleb was well known.
Mm-hmm.
So he did not choose. He asked God, and God chose Joshua, the one he wanted, which is a good lesson for us.
Thank you for mentioning it. Very, very important, isn't it? The whole issue, then, is God did the choosing, right? The God, just like with Moses, right, from the burning bush. Now, Joshua, of course. Now, like you said, it could have been Caleb, and if that's what God wanted. But he may have been better known, and we'll get to Caleb, of course, in the next section, won't we? Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit, you know, how does Caleb fit into all this, and how important is he? Well, he's very important, and great lessons for Caleb as well, but Joshua was chosen by God, right? And he would then be the one who would take them into the land. So I appreciate that reminder, yeah, very good, thank you. Other items, thank you, that's a neat thought. Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer, ask the Lord's help, and I hope that's, again, a help to you in getting us started. Father, we thank you for the time, again, to be together. It went by so quickly. Thy word is wonderful. We appreciate, again, just the 11 verses or so we read in chapter 1 to remind us of what was going to happen here in this book. We thank you that we've had an opportunity to review these 12 chapters. We've looked at more detail last time. And Lord, we just pray you'll help us by your Spirit to keep those things in mind now. And we know it's been a while since perhaps they were looked at by the folks here. But we pray that we help in setting up for tomorrow when we look at the second half of the book and see the great lessons we have there for us as well. We thank you that all this is a great model for us, great lessons for us as you look at our lives. Those who were once in sin taken out of bondage of Egypt and now brought into experience, not only in the wilderness, but in an inheritance as well. So we thank you for that, and we just pray that we'll continue to learn and grow and apply what we're learning, these great truths that we're learning about. We give you thanks, knowing you'll help us. Give us a good rest this evening, and may we look forward to that time tomorrow when we'll be together again around thy word. And we give you thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.